Good morning, Austin Oaks Church. Trust you are doing well this morning. Name is Brandon Ziska, your senior pastor here. If you're a guest with us on this beautiful Sunday, Father's Day, we want to let you know that we're a church. It's all about Jesus. We want to see every generation made alive in Him. So, wow, excuse me. It's like I just feel like I just swallowed something in mid-flight. Happy Father's Day. Okay? This is like the best holiday ever. Okay, I'm just telling you, it's a little weird to be up here and to say Happy Father's Day. It feels very self-serving, but that's okay. It's a great day. It really is a day. Dads, we're so thankful for you and your investment into your children and your family. It's a great honor that the Lord gives us to be able to give and to give on behalf of Him for the sake of our families. So let's just strive to be better men, better husbands, better dads for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. And so I'm encouraging myself in that. And children, wives, whatever, like spoil them, let them do whatever they want today. I hope my wife is listening. Now, change the subject because I was just digging a hole there. Come on, anyone? Yeah, come on. This is me taking a risk, saying I've drank the Kool-Aid. I am a Longhorns fan. It's College World Series. Go UT. Just saying, we're going to get out of here in time because they play at 1. Okay, so we're getting out of here on time. So nonetheless, few quick things that I'm really excited about that I want to celebrate with you. I just got news back from what the Lord did on the Road Rules trip this last week with some of our youth. I was told that there was 3 or 4 students that gave their lives to Jesus that week. And so that is awesome. That's what we love to celebrate here at Austin Oaks. We're seeing people connect with Jesus. They become made alive and they're starting to grow in Him. And so that's why we do what we do. We want to see people connect with Jesus. Now, second note is we have provided for this church what we're calling a block party trailer. This is a tool, it's a resource that we are giving the church access to so that we can become more acquainted and build relationships with those in our neighborhoods. And so it's free. There's no cost to you. In this trailer, you're going to find 2 inflatables, 1 small one, and 1 really sweet large one. There's going to be a knocker ball set. If you don't know what a knocker ball is, I feel free. You can look at that during the sermon. It's awesome. There's an outdoor movie theater, you know, snow cone, popcorn, all this kind of stuff. We will provide everything you need in order to have a successful block party. There'll be door hangers and yard signs. You know, we're not going to like necessarily be all about promoting the church. It's just an opportunity for you to serve and to bless your neighborhood and to get to know your neighbors. And so you can go on the hub and reserve a date. There'll be a calendar on there and you can pick the dates you want. You just sign up, reserve the date, and we're going to try to bring some of our interns and our volunteers to help set that up for you. It's a great opportunity. So next week, you will see that set up out in the courtyard so that way you can visualize what this looks like. We're excited about this. And so we've already had people making reservations right this morning, which is great. Last piece of information that I want to give to you before we jump into the word this morning is we do ask for you to join us in prayer, specifically as it relates to some of the interviews and the candidates that are coming through. We're interviewing candidates for the discipleship pastor and another position, and with Nancy Moore Associates and ourselves, we've now screened together over 500 candidates, and we're getting down to the final 2 or 3, and so hopefully we'll be screening them and interviewing them the first week or two of July. So please be in prayer with that. We want to make sure that we hear the Lord's heart and His voice and hire the right person to come and to bless our children in our church. And so that way we can continue to build foundations in Him for more. Okay, so saying all of that, if you would you stand with me as we read the word of the Lord this morning? We're going to continue in our series, Is There More?, where we're discovering that every step, it's going to be a step of obedience or sacrifice, and that every step that the Lord is asking us to take to come closer to Him or to build His kingdom is always going to be a step of faith. And so we've been looking at the OU of little faith statements in the Gospels, and this morning is quite a comical story. And so I'm excited to go through this one. So let's listen to the words, Lord. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 5. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. But Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Father, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. Lord, I'm asking that you would give us the eyes to see what you see. Lord, I pray that wherever we are at this morning, whatever situation we find ourselves in this morning, Lord, I'm asking that we wouldn't see it through the lens of this world, but we would see it through the lens of faith. So Lord, I'm asking that your Spirit would activate the mind of Christ in us this morning. Stir up our faith. We want to walk closer with you. We want to see your kingdom grow and expand. So Lord, have your way in our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And as you take a seat, never mind, we already greet each other. Take a seat. So all of these like mental lapses I'm having this morning, I am blaming on pain meds, okay? Like I take them at night, but I wake up in the morning and I have that like that NyQuil hangover feeling, you know what I'm talking about? That's how I feel right now. So if I'm like blanking on things, give me the grace. Have you ever missed it? Like, have you ever like completely missed it? Like, it's something that was so obvious. It's like right in front of you, and yet you didn't perceive what it was, or like you're supposed to hear something or understand something, but yet you completely missed it. And it's usually at this point where wives tend to elbow their husbands, but it's Father's Day, so you're not going to do that. So back in 2008, I completely missed it. Okay, so I was coming home from work and I was on the phone, and I usually try to wrap up whatever business I have before I come home, but this time I wasn't able to get off the phone in time, and I walked into our back door of our house and I was still on the phone. In our first home in Minnesota, the back door would lead you right into the kitchen. We had a small kitchen, but we had this peninsula countertop that we would often use for like notes of encouragement or heads up, I'm over here, or whatever it is. We had excuse me. We had this, frog in the throat. We had this chalkboard that we would use under. I walked in and I'm still on the phone and I completely noticed that there was something there, but I didn't perceive what it was. And so I walked into the living room and my wife came walking out of the bedroom and she had this like look on her face like she was really excited to share something with me, like I should have caught something, right? And she had this look, you know, and I looked at her after I got off the phone. I was like, "Are you okay?" You know, this is a look that I learned over the years that if she has this look, I should have recognized something, right? And so she literally looked at me and went, "Well," and I went, "Well, what?" Right? And she's like, and she thought I was kidding with her because I tend to play around with her. And she's like, "Well, what? Didn't you see it?" I'm like, "See what? I didn't see anything." She's like, you know, like just kind of like flabbergasted, almost like I took the air out of her sails because she planned this thing and she was excited for me to come home. And so I walked back into the kitchen and I looked on the countertop, and lo and behold, on the counter was a baby blanket, a pregnancy test, baby books. And on the sign, it said, "Welcome home, Daddy." And I just sat there. I'm like, how did I not see this? I mean, it was like clear as day, and I completely missed my wife. Like, she put so much thought and effort into this. It was going to be this fun moment, but I completely missed it. And that wouldn't be the first time I've missed it in our marriage either. Have you ever missed it? I mean, have you ever missed it with God? Like, you ever feel like God's trying to teach you something or speak something to you or show you something, but you're tend to be a little slow or not thoughtful, and you tend to have to be told the lesson at least 10, 15, 100 times. Have you ever missed it? Is it hard sometimes to see God at work or to hear him speak? Have we forgotten God's faithfulness that in our present circumstance, whatever the situation is, do we tend to be more preoccupied with what's around us, like I was preoccupied on the phone, that we miss what God wants us to see, that what God wants us to experience in the present moment? Have you ever missed it? Now, I love our text this morning Because in this text, folks, this is why I love the Bible, because the Bible doesn't sugarcoat anything. Like, the heroes of the Bible outside of Jesus are so human. They're so slow-minded. They're so dense. I feel like I fit right in, right? Like, you know what I'm saying? It's like they totally miss it, and it doesn't sugarcoat this. It's completely human, but it's important for us because we're going to look through their lens and try to identify with them in order to see what God wants us to see, right? And so I'm actually really, really excited for this in Matthew 16. But before we jump into the text, I want to paint this scene for us a little bit. If you go back to Matthew chapter 15, Jesus just fed 4,000 plus people. In the text, it tells us that he fed 4,000 men, but we know women and children were included. So if we were to add on to the number, you're looking at least 10,000 people, right? And so if we were to even backtrack further, Jesus fed 5,000 plus. So this is the second miraculous feeding. So if you were just to do the math, it's roughly anywhere between 25 to 30,000 people that Jesus fed with very little, right? I mean, it's like the disciples, they got to experience all of these crazy signs and miracles of God. And now we show up in Matthew chapter 16, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to test Jesus. Now, they heard or seen these signs, and they come in verse 1 of chapter 16 to test Jesus, and they asked him, well, show me a sign from heaven, which you're like, what? Like, we want one from heaven now. Like, show us something else. Now, this is rather fascinating because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you would never find them making an alliance. Like, they dislike each other. Think of, like, Republicans and Democrats. They're so opposed. They're so opposite that for some reason, in this moment, because they have this common enemy named Jesus, they come together to test him. And that word test is really they came to tempt him, which gives us the same idea when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Give us another sign. Well, that's an echo of Satan and Jesus in the wilderness. Like, just turn this stone into bread. You can. Come on. Give us another sign. And you're just thinking to yourselves, like, really? What would be the point of this sign? If all of these other signs don't show you who I am, what good would another sign be? And Jesus, in his text, he's like, listen, when evening, you know, comes, you can say it's fair weather for the sky is red. In the morning, it's going to be stormy for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the weather. You're good at meteorology. You're able to interpret all of these things. How is it that you're not able to interpret the times? How is it that you are able to see all of these worldly things, but when I'm showing you signs that you know in your word that are pointing to the greater reality, namely that Jesus is the Messiah, you don't perceive it. You're missing it. Well, truth be told, they didn't really care. They're either very enamored with the signs or they wanted to control Jesus. Show yourself, prove yourself, do something when we tell you to do something. They wanted a sign. And Jesus says, no sign will be given. This adulterous generation, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah, which is basically the resurrection. That'll be the last sign. If we look at Mark, in Mark chapter 8, we'll see another version of this story laid out there, and it tells us that Jesus, he sighed deeply. This conversation deeply troubled Jesus. I mean, just imagine this. His own people, the people who know the scriptures so well, they completely missed it. And Jesus is troubled by this. He's grieving in his spirit over this. Because he knows that the world is good at interpreting the signs all around us. We can tell which way the wind is blowing politically, economically, all these types of things. Well, when it comes to spiritual things, we miss it. In fact, have you ever asked us, Jesus, would you just show me? Would you give me another sign? I know you did this before, but could you do it again? Could you do one more? And all those kind of things. And we start to think that if he would give us just another sign, then we would get it to the degree that we actually fall in love with the signs instead of the one to whom the sign is pointing to. Like, that is so important. Like, we want another sign from heaven. Come on, what would you do? Give me another one. Well, what good is it? He's already shown you all these signs and they all point to Jesus. We tend to fall in love with signs, don't we? We tend to be enamored with signs and big displays. But scripture tells us that we should be more enamored with the sign or to the one to whom the sign is pointing to. Now, think about how ridiculous this is, okay? Let's say you and I, we've never been to Franklin's Barbecue. Right? It's a place that I want to go to, but I don't want to wait in line. So if you ever want to take me there and you know a good time to go, hey, I won't say no. So let's just say you and I go to Franklin's and we find out that tomorrow there won't be any lines to go to Franklin's. So we go, it's a great time to go to Franklin's Barbecue because quite frankly, we are told that it has the greatest brisket known to man. So hey, let's do it. So we get in the car on Monday. We've never been there. And so we're driving around, we get on the street, and we're looking for the building. So how do we know which building it is? We look for the sign. We finally get there, we see Franklin's Barbecue, and we pull over, we park the car, we turn the engine off, and we look at the sign, and we give this deep sigh of satisfaction. And we go, ah, we're there. And we turn the car back on, put it in drive, and we leave. That's ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, yes, we saw the sign. That's exciting. There was no line. But inside is where the heavenly delight is, the barbecue is. But so often we do this with God, and Jesus knows that this is how that generation is. They're okay with just the sign, but yet they're missing out onto the greater reality to which the sign is pointing to. Right? In the first feeding of the 5,000, they followed Jesus because they wanted more bread. Let's make him king. He's going to keep providing for us. And Jesus says, whoa, that bread is pointing to me. I am the bread of life. I will fully and finally satisfy. But they didn't want anything to do with it. I mean, think how ridiculous this is. Think about the Old Testament. Israel, when they were enslaved in Egypt, right? They saw God rescue them with these plagues of epic proportion. Right? And then they were led out of Egypt with God's appointed leader, Moses. And in front of them, every second of every day was this pillar of fire and cloud. They never once had to ask, God, where are you? God, what's your will? God, where are you leading us? They never had to ask it because it was always in front of them. And we're like, oh, man, if I had that, that'd be amazing. Every morning they would wake up and they were fed by heaven. Every morning, and it was a miracle. And at first, they were like, oh, what is this? It's so good and all this kind of stuff. But after a while, it just came like, yay, manna. Oh, yay, fire, cloud. What else is on the menu? Well, let's bring some quail. And every day, they would have manna and quail led by fire, led by a cloud, led by all these things. They had all of these signs, but yet we know they had an unbelieving heart. And Jesus is referencing the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees to that generation, thinking that if we just get another sign, we'll be all good. But they were testing Jesus. And these disciples, they miss it. Look at verse 6. I honestly start to wonder, what was this boat ride like? Like Jesus, we know he's grieved in his spirit. He's heavy after this conversation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Was he just sitting there silently contemplating? Did he look like he was just intense? And when they got to the other side, here's where the story picks up. Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, Matthew and Mark, before they tell us the story, they both make it clear to us, like, you got to know this little important detail before you read the story. They forgot to bring bread. Like, that's so important. Like, they forgot to bring bread. Like, it was highlighted just so we would grab on as an audience going, okay, that happened. And Jesus teaches. He just says, beware of the yeast or the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And in Mark's version, adds Herod. Okay. Like, what would you think in that moment, right? Like, I could totally, this is where I'm like, man, I am so in this boat. Like, because like, I know exactly how this would go. Like, I can easily imagine Peter in this moment, like, John, did you bring the bread? I thought you were going to bring the bread. Why is he talking about bread? No, Peter, I wasn't going to bring bread. Nathan told me he was going to do it. John, no, Philip told me he was going to take it. Yeah, but yeah, we have this big 7 loaves, and Matthew said, do not worry about it. And so Matthew's like, I can't believe I forgot the bread. Like you got to picture this story because this is what's happening. They're totally missing what's happening. Jesus, even in a few chapters before in Mark, he taught them like the kingdom of God is like yeast that when it gets inside, it infiltrates and it influences the whole batch of dough. Like he's using the word yeast as a mind, like as a metaphor to help us understand how ideologies work. The kingdom of God is so small, but once it gets in, it affects the whole. Same thing with other worldviews, other value systems. Once it gets involved, once it gets in, it influences the whole. Well, they're totally missing it. Completely missing it. And this is so ridiculous because one day ago, one day ago, Jesus just fed 12,000 people or so. Now they're on the boat and Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they're going, did you bring it? They completely miss it. They completely miss it. Matthew 16, verse 8, or verse 7. I'm going to start with verse 7 and 8. And so they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. Right, they're talking amongst themselves. We brought no bread. Is he just being passive aggressive? Is this a sideways rebuke at us? Like, beware of the bread or the bakery of the Pharisees? Like what were they thinking? And Jesus understands this. He says, oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. Why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive? Do you not remember? If we look at Mark's version at chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, Jesus, aware of what they're talking about, says, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Apparently not. Are your hearts hardened? Didn't realize it was. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Why are you talking about the fact that you have no bread? Probably because we don't have bread. But I know that's not the right answer, so I'm not going to say anything at all. Like, that's an important question that we have to hone in on because the answer or the rebuke that Jesus gave was a faith statement. Why does this have to deal with faith? Beware of the leaven, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. We don't have any bread. Is that why he said it? Why are you talking about bread? Oh, you have little faith. What is he trying to get at here? Do you not perceive? Do you not see? Do you not hear? Have you forgotten? He's trying to get them to see the situation the way that he sees it. So here's the issue. Here's why this is a faith thing. Why are you starting your thought process? Why are you starting your reasoning with what you don't have? Why are you looking at your present circumstances and your present situations through the eyes of the world, through the eyes of a different value system? Why are you thinking like other humans? Which is a weird way of saying it. Why are you starting out with what you don't have? We don't have any bread. Why are you talking about bread? Why are you talking about bread? Oh, you of little faith. You see, these disciples, they're not seeing the situation the way Jesus sees it. They're preoccupied with what they don't have. They're feeling maybe they failed or maybe they dropped the ball and they're so consumed with it that they're missing what Jesus is trying to communicate to them that it's going to have the utmost importance in building his church. Why are you talking about the fact that you have no bread? We talked about this 3 weeks ago. Do not worry about what you're going to eat. Do not worry about what you're going to wear. Do not worry about your life. But seek first the kingdom of God, and then all of these things will come to you. In this moment, the disciples are not looking at their present circumstance through the lens of the kingdom of God. And that's the point. They're thinking through the lens or the yeast or the world system of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or Herod. They're looking at it just like any other person. But we who've been made alive in Jesus, we don't live by sight. We live by faith. We live by seeing things from heaven to earth. We see things the way Jesus sees things. We don't look at our circumstances through economic values. We don't look at our shortcomings. We look at heaven's economy in all of our circumstances. Why are you talking about you have no bread? Seek first the kingdom of God.
I want to backtrack where he says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Mark brings up Herod, either because Herod's a Sadducee or he's trying to talk about a political thing. What is the yeast of the Pharisees? The yeast of the Pharisees is basically religion over relationship. It's adding to the Word of God. It's being more concerned about our religious forms, about how we look on the outside. It's about control and power and security. It's about showing that we're good enough. It puts grace and mercy in the back seat because we're going to care more about our rituals than people. That's the yeast of the Pharisees. And he says, beware of that. Don't let that in your lives, or don't even let that in your church, because yeast works in such a sneaky way. A little bit will influence the whole. Beware of that leaven. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. They're more of the liberal camp. They don't even believe in the resurrection. They kind of like neglect the supernatural aspects of God. They're universal in scope. They tend to be way more of the affluent and the powerful in Jewish society. They would be willing to tolerate and to compromise anything in order to buddy up with the government. And that's what we see there. And we see them saying, you know, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Beware of the yeast of the Sadducees. And beware of the yeast of Herod. That you start to think that maybe political efforts are going to be the way to change things, right? We saw that in play. Let's make Jesus king. Let's overthrow Rome. Beware of that. That's not how the kingdom of God works. See things the way I see things. Why are you talking about bread? No wonder Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus desires for us to live from heaven to earth. We're strangers in this land. Our citizenship is heaven. We're to seek first his kingdom and see everything the way he sees everything. But they were so preoccupied with what they didn't have that they completely missed it. Now, before we give these guys a hard time, like I like to do, because we read this and you're like, guys, seriously? And we start to think, I wouldn't have done that. I would have remembered, you know, I would have journaled it all. I would have made a poster on it. Like, yeah, he feeds a 4,000. You know, it's like, no, no, no. The reality is we all struggle with spiritual amnesia, right? We all struggle with spiritual amnesia. Now, how many of us in this room have ever experienced God's provision? Like God has provided for you. How many of you ever experienced God's faithfulness or God's goodness or God's forgiveness, whatever it is? And once that situation is resolved because life happens, that maybe that same problem shows up again, and it's in that moment we tend to have spiritual amnesia, right? We just go, oh my goodness, how are we going to get through this? Oh my goodness, da, 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 da. And we immediately look through the situation through the lens of the world. We look at through the lens of the Pharisees, Sadducees, or Herod instead of the kingdom of God. Eventually, we bring the kingdom of God into it, but it's not always the first filter we use. It's the same thing they're doing here. As you guys say in the South, bless their heart. Right? I mean, it was a day or two ago that they forgot that Jesus just fed 10,000 plus people. Now, I understand that because some people on Monday will ask me, how was your weekend? And I would be like, what did I do? Like, I forget. I'm a forgetful person. But our first line of thinking, our first line of processing should never, ever, 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 ever be what or how. What do I have? What can I bring? How are we going to do this? How is this going to work? What is this going to look like? It should never be that. As a believer, as one who's been made alive in Jesus, our first line of thinking should always be, who? And the answer is always Jesus. It's always going to be Jesus. Always. No matter what the situation is, we should always look to him. Look to him. Look to him. Because quite frankly, was not having bread going to be a big issue for them? No. In fact, Mark's version, it says that they brought one loaf, which I find that fascinating. One loaf. Well, Jesus can multiply that. Why do we look at what we don't have? Let's look at Mark's version real quick in Mark 8. Mark 8, 17. I love the rapid fire questioning that Jesus gives there. And quite frankly, we need to allow God to ask us these questions all the time. Because he wants us to experience more. He wants us to walk by faith. He wants to strengthen our faith. And oftentimes, it's these questions that reveals the yeast of another value system inside of us. If we don't allow Jesus to challenge us, we will never realize that we're being influenced by another value system. He needs to get us to answer these questions so that we can see through the lens of the kingdom. Look at this. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Look at whatever circumstance or situation you're in. Why are you questioning what you have and what you don't have? Why are you starting there? Do you not perceive or understand? Do you have a hard time seeing the spiritual reality around you? Do you not see and understand all the promises that I have given that I will never leave or forsake you? Are your hearts hardened? Which is another way of saying, why are you wrestling with unbelief? That's the hard heart. It's this reflection of Israel in the Old Testament, yet their hearts were hardened, and it's an image of unbelief. Why are you acting in unbelief in this situation? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? We need God to ask us those questions. Because quite frankly, we don't perceive or understand because we need him to show us. And quite frankly, because we walk and live still in the flesh, that oftentimes our hearts do get hard. And more often than not, we have a hard time seeing and we have a hard time hearing. But we should never have a hard time remembering. If you ever want to stimulate your eyes of faith and your ears to hear, remember. Look back. Go back to something in your life when you've seen God work. Look back at your journal entries. Look back maybe a day ago. Look back a year ago. Just go back to somewhere where you saw God's heart moving and working in your life. In fact, if you can't even find that in your own life, find someone near you where you can. Talk to your spouse. Talk to mom or dad, your neighbors, your small group members. Talk to grandpa or grandma. Just go to the Bible even and look back to what God has done. Because God is the same. He will never change. God will always be faithful. He will always be true. He will always show up. With Jesus, you have all that you need. And with Jesus, his supply is always going to exceed the demand. You got to remember. You got to go back. Because now look at what Jesus does for these disciples. And this is so compassionate of Jesus. Verse 19. Okay, just put yourselves in the shoes of, I don't know, pick your favorite disciple, Peter. When I broke the 5 loaves for 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?
12.
I could just picture that, right? Okay. And the 7 for the 4,000, well, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said,
7.
Do you not understand? Brandon, didn't I, provide for you before? Yeah. Wasn't I, faithful to you in the past when you wonder where I was then? Yeah. Didn't I forgive you of your sin and remove the guilt and shame that was killing you back then? Yeah. How do you not understand that I would do that now? I don't know. Never been there? Do you not understand? You see, we need him to ask us these questions. We need to look back and remember so that it stimulates our seeing and our hearing. God, let this be our prayer. God, take me beyond what I see and what I hear. God, take me beyond what I see and I hear. And I want to show me your ways. I want to see these circumstances and these situations the way that you see them. They were so missing it because they were so preoccupied with their present, tangible, material deficiencies. Why are you talking about bread? And the more we think through a value system that is not the kingdom of God, eventually over time, our hearts will become hard and we will be walking and living in unbelief. Now, I want to share with you a point that I believe is true, and it might sound a little funny at first, and it might feel bold to some, but not so bold to others. But in studying this passage and seeing the fact that Jesus called this one out as a faith thing, I believe this to be true. That whenever we experience God's provision or God's faithfulness or God's goodness in the past, we have lost every right to start any thought process or any reasoning by what we don't have. We've lost that right because as a believer, we've been given the mind of Christ, which means we see things. It's our gift. It's our right. It's our blessing to see things the way He sees things. So if we experience God's provision in the past, we've lost the right to start with what we don't have and being worried and anxious over that. Do not worry. Do not be anxious, He says. Do not fear. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first me. He wants us to walk and live by faith. He wants us to be dependent upon Him. You see, we serve a God that can do all things at any time and any place. You see, with God, nothing is ever fatal, and with God, nothing is ever final. Why are you talking about bread? Because I don't need you to bring bread in order to provide bread. Right? Like God can turn any impossible situation to a possibility. Because if God is with you, you have more than what you need. Just do some simple theology like, is God omnipresent? Yes. Is He everywhere all the time? Yes. Is He omniscient, meaning He knows everything? Yes. Is He all powerful? Yes. If you were just to do the math, if He's everywhere all the time, that it means wherever He is, He's all powerful, which means He can do anything. Why are you talking about the fact that you have no bread? He wants us to see things the way He sees things. He's asking these questions so He can reveal or have them see if they've been influenced by the yeast of the Pharisees, Sadducees, or Herod. He wants them to think through kingdom priorities. Always think through kingdom first. Live from heaven to earth, not earth to heaven. Never allow that to happen. Matthew 16, verse 11 and 12, Jesus says, how is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven in the Pharisees. And here's what I love, verse 12. Then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread. Then I understood that I was to be a dad. Like, you know, you miss it at first and you're like, oh, right. It's one of those moments, right? They understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching, the value system, the worldview, the different set of priorities of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you can throw in Herod. That's an important call to the church. Do not allow the leaven of religion to take root. Do not allow the leaven of liberal theology and influence and compromise take root. Don't allow the power in world economics and thinking through that ever take root in the church. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first. We should never start this way. We should never start with what we don't have. Because we should always start with what we do have. And that's Jesus. He's more than enough. Now, I've been in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 in my own personal time with the Lord. And the writer of Hebrews keeps talking about this word rest. And this word rest is so important that like if we understood what rest was, how we can always look through the lens of the kingdom that actually produces a rest in our heart and our spirits where we don't have to worry about our situations and our surroundings. We don't have to worry if God will forgive us. We don't have to worry if God will be faithful. We don't have to worry about trying to prove or to earn. Like rest is there for those who believe. In the Hebrews, it says that the nation of Israel weren't able to enter into its rest because of unbelief. You see, in this situation, in the stories, these disciples were not in a posture of rest. They were in a posture of anxiousness and insecurity and fear. And that's why Jesus wanted them to see faith, like to look to him so that they could be in this posture of rest. Folks, simple thought. The more we trust him, the more we will rest. We will cease striving and we will rest in him, knowing that with him we have all that we need. So I want to give a real simple application point that I believe that if you were to ask this prayer and to diligently allow this to just infiltrate and saturate your heart, I'm convinced that by this time next Sunday, you'll be like, wow, I saw God do this and that, and he showed some things to me. What if we as a church walked out of here this morning asking and praying really for one thing? God, show me your ways. God, help me to see what is beyond the obvious. God, help me to see what you are doing. Show me your heart. Let me see what you see. Is there more? Absolutely. We need to start thinking with the mind of Christ and seeking first his kingdom and allowing ourselves to see what he sees. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I'm thankful for your word, and I'm thankful for stories like these where we can fortunately and unfortunately relate with the disciples. Lord, forgive us for moments when we are slow, when we are blind, and we are forgetful. Father, forgive us for those moments where we're so preoccupied and so concerned for what's in front of us that we fail to see the kingdom. We fail to see the spiritual realities because we're so caught up in living in a different value system and thinking through things in a different lens. So Lord, as we sing these last two songs, God, I'm asking that you would use it to nurture and to water the seeds that you planted in our hearts. God, I ask that as we sing this song, Lord, I need you, that it would become an anthem in our hearts where we would walk out of here changed with a resolution inside of us saying, we're going to look to Jesus first. We're never going to look at what we don't have first, but we're going to look to him first. So God, we pray and ask for your spirit to move. Would you speak to our hearts? We pray this in Christ's name.